2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be looking together at verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. 14 to the end of the chapter. We live in a world that is ever searching for a truth. They seek out the first questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? How did I get here? These questions must find their answer in only one place. The Word of God. Any other place that these answers are found, whether it be from nature or mysticism or other so-called holy books, will lead to nothing but damnation. It is only in the Word of God that salvation can be found, and an accurate and precise and good reason for those answers. So we have here Paul writing to Timothy concerning the necessity of the Word. The necessity of the Word. We see in verses 14 and 15 the necessity of the Word for salvation, and in verses 16 and 17 the necessity of the Word for sanctification. The necessity of the Word for salvation and sanctification. Note what Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." If you spent time reading in Paul's epistles to Timothy, the first and the second, one of the things that should have struck you is how often the apostle mentions the Word of God. And if you haven't noticed that, it might be good to go back and read it. The apostle, in almost every chapter, references the Word of God. And why? Because the Word of God is the foundation for all our spiritual understanding. And the Westminster Divines, understanding that truth, having plumbed the depths of the Scripture, you children should be able to recall the third question and answer to the catechism. What do the scriptures principally teach? What we are to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of us. And so we see in this passage, Paul reiterating to Timothy the necessity of the Word for salvation and sanctification. It begins rightly with salvation. That comes by faith in verses 14 and 15. Now note how he begins the chapter. He's writing to Timothy, who is already a minister of the Word. And he tells him this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful," what we saw in Psalm 30, "unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Then he notes what these men, their goal is. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He gives him a charge now. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he continues with what we're looking at. But that continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Why the laundry list by the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the chapter? Why the laundry list at the beginning of that context for which we're looking at it? These are men that he's listing off, perhaps men that he's saying these are ministers of the word because they departed from the truth. They departed from the word of God. It's interesting how many of these things that he lists find their parallel in the moral law, isn't it? Both tables. Paul's not a dispensationalist. Both tables for the New Testament. But note what he calls Timothy to. Having a dependence on the Word of God. The necessity of the Word for salvation. Now note what he says to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He begins this with a charge. He tells him, you continue in these things. Now that implies that Timothy already had a starting point and he's been going up all this way. What is the history to Timothy? What do we know of Timothy? Well, if we turn back to the first chapter of this epistle, we learn in the fifth verse, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy is a third generation believer. But the story of Timothy does not stop there, or start there, we could say. If we turn back to the Acts, we note some concerning the beginnings of Timothy. Remember, Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. The church gathers together to deal with the Judaizers that said that they left from Jerusalem with certain tidings saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so Paul and Barnabas, having issue with these men, because the Holy Spirit had already come to the Gentiles, say, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and there's the first general assembly of the church in the New Testament. They gather together, they have a decree that they make concerning the Gentiles. As Paul and Barnabas are going through the land, speaking to the brethren, shoring them up in the faith, there's a disagreement among Paul and Barnabas at the end of 15. And it's so hard between them, it's about John Mark, that Barnabas takes John Mark, Paul takes Silas, and the one departs one way, the other departs the other. And Acts 16 picks up with Paul entering into Derbe and Lystra. It says this, in the first five verses. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would have Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so there were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Now, we're not going to pry too much into Timothy's past as to question why it was that the daughter was given in marriage to a Greek. We don't know all the specifics of it. The Holy Spirit has seen in his wisdom not to give us that information. So to say it was because of some sin on her part or on the grandmother's part or some other thing might be going too far. But what we do know is that the Greek father's religion was so strong, he forbade Timothy to be circumcised. That's because by the time Paul sees him and finds him already in the faith, believing in the Christ, he takes him and circumcises him because of the Jews. But what did Timothy have? He didn't have the sign of the covenant, but what did he have? He had the Word of God. That's what we see. The necessity of the Word for salvation. Now, Paul doesn't begin by saying, but continue thou in the circumcision which thou had. He begins with the Word of God. That's interesting. If you compare and contrast the life of Timothy with the life of Paul, here's Timothy, a half-breed, as it were, not receiving the sign of the covenant, which may have restricted him from being able to go to synagogue. Meanwhile, here's Paul, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Meanwhile, here's Timothy, schooled in the Word of God. Meanwhile, here's Paul, schooled in the Word of the rabbis. You see the difference? Who, despite all the privileges, had the better upbringing, would you say? It was Timothy. It was Timothy. And so we sit here doubly blessed. Our covenant children, doubly blessed, having the Word and the sign that Timothy only had half of. But if you had to pick one or the other, which one should you choose? The Word. The Word. And this is where Paul begins. Circumcision with the flesh is not what saves, but it is the Word. And he charges him to continue in the things that he has learned and been assured of. Notice the pattern. There needs to be a learning, and then there needs to be an assuredness of what has been taught. A learning and an assuredness. It takes time to disciple. It takes time to study the Word of God. And so you parents, as you're training up your children, don't neglect that duty. And don't think that it's a small thing. Well, if I, you know, the kid's such trouble today, I don't have time for them to go over the catechism or go over the scripture. Take the time necessary to do it. You don't know what seeds of the gospel you'll be planting. Mm-hmm. See, what you have here is Timothy, not circumcised, yet because of the testimony of grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, Timothy was a believer before Paul even got to him. How many times does Paul actually come to an area to preach the gospel and people say, yeah, this guy's already a believer in the Messiah? This is one of the few instances where we see that in the book of Acts. This is how great the effectual working of the Spirit was through the instrument of the Word of God in Timothy's life. This is why the Word of God is necessary to salvation. Note what he says concerning the Word. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's a reference back to his mother and grandmother. It's interesting that when Paul does take Timothy, what does he often refer to Timothy as? His son in the faith. His son in the faith. Paul becomes the father figure to Timothy in the faith. And now he's writing to his son in the faith concerning these things that are necessary for him. And he brings back to remembrance that good, strong foundation that he had in the Word of God for his salvation. And it tells us when that started in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It tells us the when and the what. That word for child there in the Greek is brephos. That means a suckling. That's an infant. We're not talking about a 10-year-old. We're talking about someone that's 1, 2, 3, 10 months old. So you think back to the Psalms, talking about out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast decreed truth. That there was this attitude with Christ. Suffer the little children, the same word, to come unto me. The disciples there, you know, there's the crying babes, there's the laughter of the children and whatnot. I can't hear, I can't understand that, what the Messiah is saying. Pushing the kids away, and Jesus is saying, no. Suffer them to come unto me. And he carried them in his arms and blessed them. He blesses the children. Now, if the children are not part of the covenant, why bother blessing them? But you see, this is what's going on with Eunice and Lois and now with Timothy. He is a son of the covenant by right, though not by sign and seal. He has the circumcision made without hands already before he gets it with hands. And the only reason that Paul takes him and circumcises him physically is because of the Jews in the area, to let it not be an offense, because he's half Jewish. Titus, he doesn't circumcise. Timothy, he does. Isn't that interesting that here we have this epistle going to the Gentiles about you don't need to be circumcised. And Paul takes Timothy, a half-Jew, and circumcises him? You see, this is part of the heart of the ministry of Paul. When he says, you know my doctrine, my life, my purpose, my faith, my charity, my patience, my long-suffering. He's saying, I am willing to defer what is a privilege and a right to make sure that the gospel goes forward. That Timothy, as a young man, was willing to undergo circumcision to let the gospel go forth to the Jews because he was Jewish. But we have the when. He didn't receive it as an old man. Timothy wasn't walking through the roads of Iconium, breathing out ventings, wanting to pull every Jew out of the synagogue to stone them with stones because they wouldn't let him in. Or because that's not the Messiah, this Jesus character, that can't be the guy, like Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. No, from a babe, Timothy got the gospel. From a babe, like Jeremiah, the Spirit wrought regeneration to him. And Paul notes the necessity of the word for salvation. But no, we saw the when, now the what. From a babe, or from a child, thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, or the Holy Writings, could be rendered in another way. Paul's very specific as to what is important. Remember, what was Paul's upbringing? Rabbinical literature. Every time that Jesus comes to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, says, you've heard it been said. You've heard it been said of old. You've heard it been said. He's fighting against the rabbinical literature that had this superficial understanding of righteousness. and they forgot the whole law of God as a result. And so you have this rabbinical literature that's propping up this straw man Messiah. And Jesus comes and knocks it over. They're not happy with that. And that's what Paul believes in, this straw man. Christ meets him on the road to Damascus, blinds him, and he's forced to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knows it's God, but he wants to know the name. And Jesus responds and says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? That's when Saul of Tarsus had his Psalm 2 moment. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way." But Paul notes to Timothy, it's not the rabbinical literature. It's not the traditions that I've been following that you need to follow. He says, it is the Holy Scriptures. And you see, as we go out into the world, and your children especially, when you go outside of your home, out of the protection that mommy and daddy give you, you're going to be entering a world, whether it's on a playground, whether it's at a job someday, whatever it is, a world that does not believe in the Bible. A world that has a whole different worldview for where they get truth from that will make your head spin. And if they really were consistent, it would make their head spin too. And this is why the Scriptures are important. First it's for salvation, then it's for sanctification. Now, you children, as you get older, you're going to be moving from the shorter to the larger catechism, Lord willing. And your parents will see the wisdom in that. Here's the basics. Now we're going to get into a little bit more deeper things. In the larger catechism, there are a few questions about the Word of God and the law of God. Is it profitable for all men? What profit is it to the unregenerate? What profit is it to the regenerate? Having that as your foundation will be very, very helpful for you as you go out into a lost and dying world. As you covenant children get older and you embrace Christ, if you haven't already, as you take hold of Him by faith, knowing that just because they're lost and dying, just because they may be unregenerate, doesn't mean that they don't need to hear the Word of God. They do. They do. Just as the salt keeps the meat from spoiling, the Word of God goes out into a society and keeps it from going into full rot. But it does something else. It leaves them without excuse. It gives them a witness. Because if you go out into this lost and dying world and you don't tell them the gospel, when you have the gospel, woe unto you. You'll be like Ezekiel, who says, "When I lift up my hands before the Lord, it's not going to be with your blood dripping down off of them." If you know the gospel and you don't preach the gospel to the lost and dying world, you have their blood on your hands. But what does Paul say? "You know my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience." But what is the foundation that Paul's laying for Timothy? He's reminding him of the necessity of the Word of God first for salvation. Because that's where it begins. He says, the Scriptures, and here's their effect, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. So you can remember back to Psalm 19. What is the first thing that the Scripture does in that list concerning the Word? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, what? Converting the soul. The very first thing that's on the list for Psalm 19 concerning the Word is the conversion of the soul. Before it makes wise the simple, before it rejoices the heart, before it enlightens the eyes, it converts. Salvation, regeneration must happen before sanctification. And Paul demonstrates that to Timothy. Right? You can imagine being Timothy, raised up by your Jewish mother, Jewish grandmother, Greek father, reading in the Old Testament. You don't have to go very far before you get to circumcision. It's in the first 15 chapters. And saying, Mama, why am I not circumcised? Mama, why can I not go to synagogue? Mama, what? And mother with tears in her eyes, turning to Isaiah and saying, this will be you one day. Let the eunuch not say, let the barren woman not say, when Messiah come, and then hearing word from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue about these papers, this guy named Saul of Tarsus is taking names, and he has the right to drag you to Jerusalem and kill you, because this guy named Jesus of Nazareth was put to death, and they say that he rose again from the dead. And inquiries being put forth. Well, tell me about this guy. And grandmother, mother, Lois and Eunice saying, this is the Messiah. And Timothy saying, yes, this was the Messiah, and he still is the Messiah. It makes you wise unto salvation. But here's the instrument. Through faith, which is in, not the rabbinical literature, Christ Jesus. The necessity of the word for salvation. There's so much packed in these two verses that we could spend a whole month going over them and not plumb the depths. But understand, this is always the starting point. Whether you're dealing with an ethical dilemma or you're dealing with someone concerning the gospel, we could say because of their sin, it is an ethical dilemma. It always goes back to the word. The word is the foundation, and the word alone is the foundation. And that's what Paul makes clear here. It is the word and the word alone. How many self-help books do we have out there? How many people do we have out there calling themselves gurus? Every other week there's a new book. Even by people that call themselves ministers. How you can have your best life now. Or seven easy steps. What does Paul say? The word. The holy scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, children, one of the things that you're going to have to deal with as you go out into that lost and dying world is they'll bring accusations against the word. Well, the word's not perfect because it can't teach me how to fix my engine in my car. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Because that's not the purpose of the word. If I did that with every other book, I'd just miss a whole library, wouldn't I not? I mean, when I was little, and I was using my Build It for the Legos, my step-by-step thing, I didn't take that and say, Mommy, I want to bake a cake. I understood I was building a Lego castle or a Lego ship. The same thing with Mom, with her cookbook. She's not taking her cookbook to Dad and saying, so where's the carburetor in this again? It's not the purpose. What is the purpose of the Word of God? To teach you what you are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of you. It is for your spiritual good. Yes, there are physical benefits that come with it. And yes, there are truths in here that affect the temporal, physical world. And yes, even the foolish and most sinful of people, if they just read the book of Proverbs, can become millionaires because of it. But they are spiritually bankrupt. Because they forget the proper use of it. Just like I can drive a nail into the wall with a shoe or a wrench, doesn't mean that was the proper use for that thing. And so they take the word and they don't see it as spiritual instruction, they see it as just another helpful book. And so when you have the list of, you know, top books that you should read for self-help, the Bible is usually number one or two on that list. For good reason and for bad reason. But the Word of God and the Word of God alone is necessary for salvation. Children, remember that. What is the use of the word? It's necessary for salvation. Now, the things that it does address, again, the things that it does address that we could say are outside the purview of salvation are accurate and true and right, as we will see, as Scripture is necessary for sanctification. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. We see the foundation, the structure, the purpose for the necessity of the word for sanctification. The foundation is in the first part. Again, all Scripture. And Pastor McCurley, if you want to take time, did a whole series on the doctrine of the Word of God. And he gets into a great deal more than I have time to deal with here. But it all Scripture means all Scripture. Plenary, the fullness, all of it. Not all, and it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not all Scripture becomes the Word of God. Not part of the Scripture is breathed out by God. Not the Scriptures contain the Word of God. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible contains no filler. Okay? Those of you that are farmers know what I'm talking about, right? Or have farmed or had chickens, whatever. Like we'll get a bag from Trader Joe's, not Trader Joe's, from one of the places, and it will say so much filler on it. Why? What's the filler for? It's less nourishment for the animal so that they feel full, so that you don't have to pay as much. Or you'll go to the store and you'll pick something up and it'll say 0% fillers. It's like, well, that's good. I don't even know what fillers is. Mm-hmm. But it's to make you feel full even though it's not nourishing at all. It's like iceberg lettuce. Sorry to burst bubbles. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Not part of it, not some of it, not just the ends, not just the ones that we like, the verses that we like. But all Scripture is. None of it is filler. And so, consider that. As you're reading through the Scripture, you get to the genealogies. Or you get to the list of names. Or whatever it is. Note to your children, God has a purpose for this. Even when he repeats himself 5 times with the same thing in the same chapter. What is God trying to get our attention with? Didn't we sing a psalm like that at the very end of the previous service? Psalm 136. Why the refrain over and over and over again about his mercies enduring forever? The theme of the psalm is what God wants driven home. It's not filler. It's not because David woke up one day and he thought, I think I'm going to make a psalm that's like a chorus. No, the Spirit had a particular purpose behind that psalm being where it was. And you see how much it is linked to creation? Beautiful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That it is done by the Holy Spirit. That is what it means for the inspiration, that it is God-breathed. The Greek word is actually breathed in, but it's speaking of the Spirit's work there. And so we read in Peter's epistle how holy men of God spake as they were carried or buoyed about by the Holy Spirit. A number of weeks ago, we had Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was noting the false prophecy of one of the other men. And it notes that he was not sent by God. He did not have the Spirit be given to him. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The inspiration, the source is God, the Holy Spirit. Not our emotions, not subjectivism, not mysticism, not some person in a cave. that sees the shadows in the wall and is in a trance. No, it comes by the inspiration of God. Notice its structure. He says, it is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Again, children, getting back to the use. What is the use of the word? The use of the word is not to teach you how to ride a bike. The use of the word is for your salvation and sanctification. It teaches you concerning God and the duty He requires of you. So doctrine, those things that you need to know concerning God, concerning His Word. If anyone finds a doctrine outside of Scripture and tries to put it in a systematic theology, it'll all be tossed out. All doctrine is within Scripture. It means teaching. It is for reproof. It smites our conscience when we are wrong. So we read of David at that last chapter in 2 Samuel. How after he did the census, what happened? His conscience smote him. And Gad the seer comes and talks to him. Nathan the prophet coming to David after Bathsheba brings the word, and it's reproof. David, you're wrong. The word comes to us and says, we're wrong. But it doesn't stop there. It shows us where the fix is to the problem. For reproof, for correction. How would you like to go to a doctor's office with a broken arm? The doctor come in, look at it and say, yep, that's a broken arm, walk out. What's your purpose of going to the doctor? To be told what you already know? Or for him to reset the bone? For him to reset the bone. Some might say, well, you haven't seen my doctor. But no, this is what the word does. And so David sings in the Psalms, the bones that you have broken will rejoice. Why? Because Christ resets the bones. Why are people suicidal? Why do people have emotional problems at times? It's because there's something broken. And the only fix is the Word of God. The only fix is what the Holy Spirit gives. Now, that can be very, very hard for us. Some of us have close friends that have committed suicide, have strong emotional issues. We might have strong emotional issues at times, bouts up and down. And yes, some of it could be medical. But understand, it stems from sin. Either original or actual sin. And so when someone is beside themselves, perhaps they've been divorced and they're just, what do I do with my life? I just don't see any way out of it, you know. Even in a lawful divorce. And thinking, what do I do? Brother, sister, bring the Word of God to them. If they're not a believer and they're elect, the bringing of the Word will be raw, effectual. That may be the means that God is using at that particular time to draw them to salvation. If they are a believer, the Scripture should act as correction for them. Here's the doctrine concerning this problem. Here is the reproof concerning it. Here is the correction. Here's the setting of the bone. But it doesn't stop there. It tells us the way we are to go once the bone is set, so we don't break it again. For instruction in righteousness. You see the necessity of the word for sanctification. Do preachers need sanctification or not? The answer is yes. Just like everybody else. In fact, more so because they're shepherding a flock. Paul is taking time. The Holy Spirit is taking time to spill ink on a page, to tell a young minister, watch your sanctification, remember your salvation, and continue in it. And this is not just for Timothy, but for us as well. Because the shepherd of the sheep is going to shepherd them the way that the shepherd is shepherding him. You wonder sometimes why a church goes astray? Maybe it's because the great shepherd is letting that shepherd go astray to teach a lesson. But you see, here, Paul is telling Timothy the necessity of the word for sanctification. What the word does, the foundation, the structure of it for doctrinal reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then the purpose. This is primarily aimed at Timothy as a minister, but again, it works for every Christian. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, man of God here ought to be a flag for you. It ought to be a beaming light. Because that's the nuance for Christ. Christ was the man of God. Ministers are to be like Christ. And notice that it's definite here, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Why is that truly furnishment necessary? Why all those good works? What we read in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians concerning these things, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we thenceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning and craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, the purpose of the man of God being made perfect, that is complete, mature, truly furnished in all good works, isn't so that he can stand there, like David in Psalm 30, verse 6 and 7, and say, I looked at my prosperity and said, I shall not be moved because of the blessing that you give me. That's a quick way to get flipped, like David. No, the purpose of this is to edify and build up to the church to the maturity that Christ has designed it to be. And if it's true of the minister to be made mature in righteousness, then it's true of the people of God. So do we see the foundation here that the Lord lays, the necessity of the word for salvation and for sanctification? May the Lord wed these things with faith to our hearts. Let's stand and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us, as we read in Ephesians and elsewhere, to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but that you have given us a more sure word of testimony, even your written word. That in times previously you saw fit to use diverse manners by your prophets, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. We praise your holy name that you have given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Help us, O Lord, not to squander these blessings and privileges, and cause us to be a people all the more that we read about in Peter's epistle, that are able to answer and to give concerning the hope that lies within us. Let us be a people of the book, Lord. We thank you and bless you for giving us this book. This we pray in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 87. as it is a short psalm. We'll sing it in its entirety to Gregory, which is number 114 in your short leaf Psalter. This would have been one of the psalms that probably Eunice or Lois would have sung with or to Timothy. Note verse 5-7. And it of Zion shall be said, this man and that man there was born, and he that is most high himself shall establish her. When God the people writes so count that this man was born there, there be that sing and play and all, my wellsprings in thee are. That Timothy from an infant had springs of living water bubbling from his very belly. Let us sing this psalm and pray that it occur not just in us, but in our covenant children as well, singing the psalm in its entirety.
La 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 la.
And close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your day. We give you thanks for the word that you have given to us. We give you thanks for the chastisements we receive and even the breath that we are able to take. Be with us as we depart. May your blessing be upon us. And as you see fit in your good providence, bring us together again on the next Sabbath. Mm-hmm. For we look forward to that great day when your Son shall come. We pray this in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.